ago when we planted our church, my first church, we were there, and God has always sent us. I guess I'm like a magnet for young people, crazy young people. And I always had a group of young leaders around. One time we were sitting there, and they were all out there, and they invited some friends who were not all believers. And they started off, they doing a lot of dancing and doing their thing out there. Before you know it, within 15 minutes, it changed, it shifted. The moves shifted. They started throwing on some Fred Hammond and some other music, some worship music. And it got a little bit quiet. I'm sitting in my office trying to mind my own business. Then the move shifted again because I started to hear some weeping, a little bit of crying. And to see this young man, about 16 years old at the time, he had his hand around this girl, and there was a group of kids coming together, and they came to my office. I'm running out like, what's up? What's going on? And she's sitting over here, and they're all looking with this mixed up face, and basically said that she wants to give her life to the Lord. And I have to admit, I had two different thoughts. My first thought is, man, let's lead this girl to Christ. So we do what we do. We lead her to Christ, pray with her, rejoicing. They go. But then my second thought, it started to haunt me, is that this young man is with me all the time. He's seen hundreds and hundreds of lives come to Christ. He's seen me down. He's been there. He's been around. He's a disciple. He understands. But he didn't know, and he wasn't ready to lead that young lady to Christ. He was not ready. He had the cognitive. He understood. He had the knowledge. He had the academic knowledge. He understood. He could do the Romans road. He can do the ABCs. He can do all the things. But he was not ready. In your context, in my context, I'm afraid, believers, that we don't have the luxury of dragging people to church. We don't have that luxury because they just might not make it. They just might not make it. They may not make it down the street. And what if this young man would have thought that he could have made it, and somebody else at a bus stop would have wanted to know Jesus Christ? They would have been curious. They would have been weeping. And then he would have waited. Oh, I can bring you to the pastor. I'll bring you to the prayer line. I'll get you to the special service. And then you can give your life to Jesus Christ. It wrecked me. And it set me on a mission to do the best I can to let every believer know that you have a ministry, and for you to be ready to win the souls of those that are curious. Now, I get a little excited when I get an opportunity to talk about the Bible. So when I do get excited, excuse me. Just that's one other disclaimer. Let's go over to Acts 2. I want to go there because it lays a foundation of where the church was. I mean, this is after Jesus coming and Jesus leaving and saying, I'm going to give you power. They receive the Paracletos, the Holy Spirit. They got this authority, disciples, they're assembled. They're here in what we know in a lot of books and a lot of material talking about the Acts 2 churches. This is like the foundation here of this church. I mean, God is moving. God is making some miraculous things that's happening. God is both the missional church and is also the attractional churches. It's both going out and bringing people in, and then it's also attractive where people are growing and being a part of the ministry. Everything is happening all at the same time. There's biblical community happening. It's an exciting time for the church. They're meeting in each other's homes. They're breaking bread. All kinds of exciting things are happening in this church. Acts 2:42. I'll read through it fairly quickly. They join with the other believers and devote themselves to the apostles' teaching, fellowship, sharing, and the Lord's Supper, and in prayer. a deep sense of awe came over them all, and the apostles performed many miraculous signs and wonders. And all believers met together constantly and shared everything that they had. They sold their possessions and shared the proceeds with those that were in need. They worshiped together at the temple each day and met in homes for the Lord's Supper. And shared their meals with great joy and generosity, all the while praising God, enjoying goodwill of all people. And each day, the Lord added to their group who were being saved. Now, this is a lot to cover. I'm not here today to really exegete or dissect that particular piece. But basically, they were being the church. They weren't just doing the church things. They were being the church. It's important to do church, but it's also equally important to be church. It's important to attend services, but they were being the church as well at the same time. Some exciting stuff was happening. God was moving. But in the midst of all the things that God was doing, that people were being added to the church, people were becoming believers, people were being converted, there was opposition and persecution. In the midst of God doing all his miracles, in the midst of his church, there were still people not happy with what's going on. There were still naysayers. Acts 8, verse 1. Saul was one of the official witnesses at the killing of Stephen. A great wave of persecution began that day, sweeping over the church in Jerusalem. And all the believers except the apostles fled to Judea and Samaria. Some godly men came and buried Stephen with loud weeping. Saul was going from house to house to destroy the church. He went from house to house, dragging out both men and women to throw them into jail. This destroy is to act as in literal. It's just to act like a wild, savage animal. To destroy, to rip, to tear it down. We need to get a visual of what the persecution looks like. To utterly destroy the church, to utterly destroy what God is doing. But the believers who had fled Jerusalem went everywhere preaching the good news about Jesus. Philip, for example, went to the city of Samaria and told the people there about the Messiah. Just a little side note. Remember, they were to go to Samaria, Judea, and the othermost parts of the earth. Sometimes we may be pushed, especially when we're doing God's work, we may be pushed to go do something that's just a tad bit different for God's mission to be fulfilled. You may just be moved to a different position. You may just be moved to a different location for God's purpose to be fulfilled. They were sent to Judea and Samaria, and still were preaching. They weren't whining. Oh, I gotta be. No, they were preaching the gospel. Because that's what they were made to do, soldiers. They were preaching the gospel. Pay attention here. This is excitingness here. Is that a word? I just made it one. There it is. Crowds listened intently to what he had to say because of the miracles he did. What miracles happened? This is very crucial. Sometimes I get excited. Many evil spirits were cast out, screaming as they left their victims. And many had to have been paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. There was demons being cast out. Demons being cast out, screaming, leaving the bodies, laying of hands, healed. The broken were being healed. The lame were being healed. People were able to see. Things were happening. The church was on the move. when a church is committed to being the church, there's a few things that's going to happen. Signs and wonders are going to be present. There's going to be the move of God happening when the church is committed to being the church. The spiritual curious are going to ask questions because they're going to watch. They're going to be wondering, like, what's going on? What is this? What is this madness? What is this new thing? What's happening? Because we just read that they were listening and they were in awe. They listened to everything because of the miracles that was happening in the church. The spiritual curious, they're listening, they're watching. And when exciting stuff is happening in the midst of a church, people are watching. Opposition and persecution is also there. So you got this nice little mix of stuff. You got this nice cake with mud in it. You know what I mean? Not quite edible. But when you separate them, there's some fancy stuff that's happening. What do I mean by this persecution? You know, spectators will say, well, how dare you commit to being this biblical unity? How dare you do such a thing? The spectators will say that. The spectators say, well, you'll receive the Facebooks and the conversations. Hey, I heard that I'm mixing things up over there at KCC. Is that true? The spectators and the persecution will come. And there'll be lots of comments. When things are happening, when God is moving, the opposition is coming. Be prepared. Brace yourself. Get ready. But I don't want y'all to sleep on the miracles that's happening. I hear that marriages are being restored up in this building. That families are being united. That people are being healed in the name of Jesus Christ. And for goodness sake, did I hear this right? That there was a worship service that happened for a whole hour? Oh, what's up? I'm sorry, let me get back up here. Things are happening. And what do you think the spiritual curious, what do you think they're doing? They're looking, they're watching. And guess what? Some of them are in the midst today. They're watching. They're looking. When things start to happen, when the church moves from just doing church and be the church and continue to be the church, they don't have a choice but to watch. Let's go to our focus text in Acts 8, we go to verse 26. After Philip, an angel of the Lord said to him, go. Man, I wish there was a word search. Somebody do that and Facebook me. In the book of Acts, how many times the word go was there? It's quite fascinating. As many times I read it, I'm always seeing go, 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 go. You might want to underline it, especially if you understand just a little bit about inductive Bible study. There's repetition here that means something. It's a link. It's connection. As for Philip, the angel of the Lord said to him, go south down the desert road that runs from Jerusalem to Gaza. Verse 27, it says, so he did and met a treasurer of Ethiopia, the eunuch, a eunuch of great authority under the queen of Ethiopia. The eunuch had gone to Jerusalem to worship, and he was now returning. Seated in the carriage, he was reading aloud from the book of the prophet Isaiah, right? And then verse 29, I love this. The Holy Spirit said to Philip, go, there it is again, over and walk along beside the carriage. Verse 30, it says, Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he asked, do you understand what you're reading? There's four things here I want to just point out very quickly. the Holy Spirit spoke to Philip. The Holy Spirit, God is speaking today. God is talking. He is speaking, whether he's using some different type of media, whether he's using something on television, whether he's using a mouthpiece, whether he speaks to you in an audible voice, or he just gives your heart just such a peace about something, he is speaking. And what is he saying? Go! Go! I'm not talking about necessarily mission trips here either. I'm talking like 19 steps next door. Let me go back over here. Philip ran. God speaks. If he is in fact speaking today, there's a response. Philip ran. He listened. He didn't say, well, what does the strategic plan say? That's not in my ministry action plan. In fact, it's not in my job description. In fact, I don't get paid here, so why should I do this? Maybe. See, I get one shot at this. That's awesome. He ran. No questions asked here. He responded. He heard what the man was reading. I love these conversations that I watch Kyle do it. We go into big, it's everywhere. I'm like, here we go. Yeah, he's gonna pick a fight. You know what I'm saying? Like, have a conversation and you pull him in, You know, it's like, here we go. Got you. You know? Are we paying attention? The Lord speaks, we go. That's cool to be there. But are we paying attention to the things that surround us? They're curious if things are happening. In the church, and we're being in the church, the curious, they're watching, they're there. We hear the Lord speaking, we go, we get there. Are we paying attention? Are we listening to the conversation? Are we listening to, look at the shirt that she has on. Look at the shirt, whoa, what church do you attend? Well, then ask a probing question, which opens another door, and he asks additional probing questions. Well, how long have you been a believer? Assuming that they are a believer, but you're really not certain if they're a believer, but you really want to know because you don't know if they're going to make it to the prayer line. And this is the one that Paul Hans calls the big ask. Are you going to make the ask? In the fundraising, we call that making the ask. I mean, we out there, we whining and dining, we doing the do, we chilling, we hanging, we here, and I got you here. And most people that give, what they'll tell you is, I'm not afraid of the ask. I'm not afraid of the ask. The spiritual curious, they are not afraid of the ask. They're waiting. They want to know. They want somebody to ask them, do you know Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior? Dude, are you at the lunch table saying, dude, do you know Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior? That's what I'm talking. You feel me? I'm sorry. I told you I'd get a little excited. All right, thank you, Kyle. Making the ask. Here we go. If we don't do any of these things, or we do part of these things, are we prepared to deal with the possible ramifications of not making the ask? That's what we have to consider, believers, followers of Jesus Christ, fully devoted followers, disciples of Jesus Christ. This is what we have to consider. Is that am I willing to deal with the consequence of not making the big ask? When I feel it, I can sense it. I know it. It's right there. I understand it. It gets scary. It's at a place where I don't know if I can reach them. I don't know. They look different. They talk different. They walk different. This dude got like 97 different piercings, and you want me to say what's up to him? She's a single mother. I'm married with 13 kids. I don't know if I can relate. Acts 9. Let's go to really fast here. Acts 9. This is my favorite story. Acts 9, verse 10. And now there was a believer. You might want to underline that. It wasn't a clergy. It wasn't the special dude with all the pedigrees and all the stuff on the wall. It was a believer. Now there was a believer in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord spoke to him in a vision and calling, saying, Ananias, yo. Yeah, Lord, what's up? Uh-oh. The Lord said, go. The Lord said, go over the straight street to the house of Judas. And when you get there, there's this dude named Saul from Tarsus. And he's praying there. He's sitting there chilling with his homeboy. He's been blinded. He's playing Wii, somehow blinded. I don't know how, but he's doing it. They're just sitting there kicking and eating the chips. And you need to go over there. I have shown him a vision. I've shown him a vision that a man named Ananias is coming in and laying his hands on him so that he can see again. Verse 13. But Lord, he exclaimed, this is Ananias, I have heard terrible things about this dude. I mean, his pants down to here and he walks like this. You know what I'm saying? And you want me to go over and you know, talk to him like a science. It's like you get to run like this. I get the science. But you want me to go and see about this guy. You want me to go and kick it with this individual. In verse 14, we hear that he is authorized by leading priests to arrest every believer in Damascus. You know the story. He goes, he lays hands on Saul being converted, eventually becoming Paul. And the Bible says immediately he got up and preached the gospel. He started going. Are you willing to miss the opportunity to share the gospel with the next Paul? Are you willing to miss the opportunity to miss the opportunity for a cat that could possibly write the next 13 epistles? The story of God that can proclaim the gospel to a dying world. Are you willing to do that? You might say, man, Troy, man, you got it, man. You're going back into your old hood. You can say that because it's easy for you. Don't get it twisted. That's why these gangster rappers make me angry. They lying. Do you ever? Ain't nothing. I'm scared to death. Scared to death. The gospel that God has called me to preach is pretty much this times 40. It's like, come on, dude, come on. If you don't do it today, you might not make it tomorrow. But those cats that we're reaching out to, it's cats that we're snatching out of the games. You better believe that his homeboy's not happy about it. You think I'm not scared? You think I'm not wondering like, man, I don't know. I'm not certain. I don't know. You think I'm not thinking about the fact that now I'm living my nice little suburban household? You think I'm not just out there and I'm just, this is the first time I said it publicly, that we're talking about uprooting, taking my kids into the hood? You think I'm not scared? But Troy Anthony Evans had to count the cost. I said, what if there wasn't an Ananias? What if there wasn't? What if nobody got up when I was curious and I wanted to know, who am I reading about? Who am I hearing about? And nobody shared. Nobody took the opportunity to do the big ask. Let's finish this up. Verse 30, Philip ran over and heard the man reading from the prophet Isaiah. So he asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" The man replied, "How can I when there is no one to instruct me?" And he begged Philip to come up into the carriage and sit with him. The passage of scripture he had been reading was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and as a lamb is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. He was humiliated, received no justice. No one can speak of his descendants, for his life was taken from the earth. The eunuch asked Philip, he said, "Was Isaiah talking about himself or somebody else?" They're wondering, they have questions. You know, they've been riding their mother's coattail about being a Christian. They've been dragged to church forever. They've heard about a gospel, but it was a prosperity gospel, to be quite frank. It wasn't a rooted gospel on the love of Jesus Christ. And they're asking, who is it talking about? Here, what is it talking about? I see what's happening in your life. I see what's happening over there. I see what God is doing there. I want to know. Verse 35. So Philip began with this same scripture and used many others to tell him the good news about Jesus. Man. As they rolled along, they came to the water, and the eunuch said, "Look, there's some water. Why can't I be baptized? Is there, I'm here, we're here. Why can't I be baptized?" The curious, they're asking, they're not only asking, but what I'm finding out as I sit down with them, they're asking for next steps. They want to know, okay, all right, I accept Jesus Christ in my heart. Now what do I do? And hit me later, Kyle, but I'm not certain that if they should have to wait for the next class to come up. I believe that believers can come alongside and say, "Well, why are we waiting on the class to come up? Well, what I'm going to do, I'm going to come alongside of you. And I'm going to make sure that you know what the next steps are. It is my, we got all the books, we got all the classes, we've taken all this stuff, we got all this information, but now it's time to breathe it out." And Philip said, "If you will believe in your heart, you will be saved. You can and will be saved." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." He received Christ in his heart. He received the Lord in his heart. But I pose the question again. What if Philip would not have been ready? He has the information. He has the know-how. He knows his own story, but never did the big ask. Let's pray together. God, we just thank you, Father, for just your love. Your love. God, it gets scary out here when we think about the idea of talking to people about your love, about you. All these anxieties, these phobias, all this stuff just come at us at once. Daddy, we need your help. We need to operate under the authority of your Holy Spirit to share your truth. That you are Lord and Savior. God, there's one right now that's here that does not know you as Lord. That does not know you as Lord. And they're saying, well, man, you're talking a good talk. But, dude, I'm still curious. I don't know. I really don't know. Right now where you are, raise a pinky. Say, I'm not certain. I'm really not certain whether or not, if I die and left here today, I'm not certain where I'm going to spend my eternity. My calling and election, I'm not sure. I don't know. That's you, raise a pinky. God, we pray today for those that don't know you as Lord. And your scripture says, if we confess with our mouth and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ died and rose from the dead, and he's alive and well, we believe that in our heart, we're saved. No hoops to jump through, nothing else. Done, complete, it's settled. We're saved. If you believe that, in agreement with that, second, you say, thank you, Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.